Let us seek God's presence. Shall we pray? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The music in chapel has never sounded better. Our speaker this morning, Dr. John Claypool, is a native of Tennessee. He is a graduate of Mars Hill College and of Baylor University and holds the BD and THD degrees from Southern Seminary. Dr. Claypool has been a pastor in Tennessee and Georgia and Kentucky. In Kentucky, he was pastor of the Crescent Hill Baptist Church adjacent to our seminary in Louisville. He's been a pastor in Texas and is presently pastor of Northminster Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Dr. Claypool is married. He and his wife, Lou Ann, have a son who is a student at Yale. Dr. Claypool has held many positions of denominational leadership. I simply will mention his being president of the Kentucky Baptist Convention and being chairman of the Southern Baptist Christian Life Commission. He is also in great demand as a preacher and a lecturer. This coming spring, he will deliver the Lyman Beecher Lectures on Preaching at Yale. And the following spring, he will cap his career of lecturing on preaching by delivering the Theodore F. Adams Lectures on Preaching at Southeastern Seminary. So we look forward to his being with us for a whole week in the spring of 1980. Dr. Claypool has just concluded a series of spiritual renewal services at the First Baptist Church in Raleigh. We're glad that he could stay over to be with us today, and I want to thank John Lewis for sharing him with us and for bringing him to the seminary this morning. It's a special kind of privilege for Deborah Griffiths and me to be sharing in the leadership of the worship service today. A little over a year ago, we heard John Claypool at South Carolina Baptist Hospital in a workshop on using life experiences in ministry, something he does very effectively and something that he has helped both of us to do with increasing effectiveness. He is perhaps known to many of you from his book, Tracts of a Fellow Struggler, in which he shares his own coping with the suffering and death of an 8-year-old daughter with leukemia. A more recent book, Stages, has appeared in which he reflects on the life cycle and uses King David as a biblical example of growing up and growing old. About once a month, I look forward to receiving in the mail the sermons from Northminster Baptist Church, and I am enriched by them as many of you who benefit from this sermon ministry are. John, I have not met you in person until this morning. Or have I? I feel like I know you better than many people that I've known for a long time because of the way you share yourself with us through your sermons, through your writing, and through your lecturing. and I'm happy to present you to this congregation today. Following the reading of the scripture and the anthem, Dr. Claypool will speak to us on the finding and the claiming of the spiritual community.
Our scripture this morning is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. And they went to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May God add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture.
When I was first invited to participate in this event and was told about the theme that ties together your emphasis for the week and the month, I began to ask myself, what truth do I find significant now that I wish I had discovered much earlier? I tried to put myself back to where you are, a seminary student, and I asked myself, what is it that I wish I had known at that point in my pilgrimage that it could have made the unfolding of the years more profitable? And I came up with two things. I wish I had discovered much earlier the concept of my many selves, and also the crucial importance of a small sharing group community as the authentic context of prayer. I still remember back in 1969 when my close friend Howard Hovde gave me Elizabeth O'Connor's book that has the title Our Many Selves. If you're familiar with that volume, you know that her main point is that we humans are not one thing, but we are many things. There are all kinds of different voices in our internal establishment. When we look deep within the mystery of our own personhood, what we find there is a baffling assortment of feelings, impulses, aspirations, and dreams. And though I had never heard the image before, I was certainly familiar with this great complexity within. For as long as I could remember, I had been experiencing myself in a multiform way. I had never had an image by which to understand it. Now, I take it that you too have known what it is to simultaneously find yourself in the grips of very, very opposing feelings. For example, all through my high school, college, and early seminary days, I remained at weight 165 and never had to watch what I ate. I went into graduate school, began to sit by the hours and study, and I ballooned up quickly to 195, 200, way too much weight gain for that short a time. I didn't like the way I looked. I didn't like the way I felt. I had this strong impulse to shed that weight and to get back down to where I ought to be. Yet at the same time that I was feeling that intensely, I would walk over to the student center and see the donuts that were freshly baked that morning and want to eat 6 of them at once. If you had hooked me up to any kind of feeling monitor, the intensity was, I'm sure, equal in both directions. I wanted to lose weight, and I wanted to eat donuts. I remember also one time sitting one night when I was single in the dorm in those long, forever discussions, and we got to talking about the relative importance of possessions, And I remember we posed the question, should anybody have two coats until everybody has one coat? And I remember delivering myself very forcefully that I, for one, wanted to live a simple life. I felt that was the way to freedom, the way that the gospel ought to be lived out in our kind of world. And having said that very forcefully, I went on to bed. The next day, my roommate and I were riding in St. Matthew's there in Louisville, and a Jaguar, one of these V12s with the long front, the little sports sedan, drove by, and I said right off the top of my head, before I die, I would like to have one of those. And there was this long pause, and my roommate said, Claypool, you don't have it together yet, do you? Last night I heard you saying, simplicity is what I want. Today you're saying that you would like to have a Jaguar. The point I'm making is that simultaneously we have these very differing feelings. We can want things that move absolutely in the opposite directions, which is to say that we are not one thing. We are many. And though the image was new to me, the experience was not new. And as I look into Holy Scripture, this whole concept of there being great diversity within us is to be found all through it. There you find in the Old Testament, why halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow them. Here was a depiction of this kind of bewildering multiplicity that people find within themselves. What is the seventh chapter of Romans, if not Paul's honest acknowledgement that there was so much going on inside of him, yea, a veritable civil war, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. I delight after my own inner being at the thoughts of the law of God, but lo and behold, there is something else at work in me against that. What I'm suggesting is that if I had earlier come to see myself as many selves, had come to terms with the great complexity that is within, then I think it would have helped me in learning how to cope more strategically with what I take to be everybody's experience. Because you see, the strategy that Elizabeth O'Connor suggests for our many selves is that first of all, we acknowledge the existence of this diversity, that we not try in any way to say, this is not part of what I am feeling. In fact, she says that the first law in trying to change something is to accept or acknowledge that it exists, that there is no way that we can do something to get consensus out of our many selves if we do not first of all acknowledge the diversity that is there at the beginning. And yet I find that that insight is so contrary to the way that I was raised and conditioned. I find in the kind of impulse control to which I was subjected as a little child, the words should and ought were inserted at the wrong place in the process. I have no idea how you were raised, but somehow I was led to think that it was wrong even to be in the possession of certain feelings. Nice little boys don't feel angry. If you're going to be good, you shouldn't even have those kinds of impulses or drives or aspirations. In other words, I was taught early in my life that I ought not to even have certain feelings. And because that was given to me as a kind of primal threat, I began to do what I see worlds of people doing. And that is using my energy to try to deny or evade or suppress certain things that were within me. That is, I began to bury deeply the parts of me that I felt were dirty and ugly and unacceptable. I was spending all of this energy trying to deny that all of this was a part of me. Instead of using my energy at the point of behavior, at the point of asking not what do I feel, but in light of what I feel, what should I do, having been given all of this hand of feelings dealt by all kinds of processes, how ought I to behave so that I can be constructive and be part of the answer and part of the problem? What I'm suggesting is that instead of first of all acknowledging my many selves and then asking how do I sort through this multiplicity and decide how I'm going to act, I was spending enormous energy suppressing, denying, burying alive within myself those shadow parts that I felt if anybody saw, they would be aghast. If I dared to show them to anybody, they would absolutely reject me or cause me some kind of great pain. What I'm saying is that if earlier I had come to accept myself as having many parts, light as well as shadow, many good impulses and many bad impulses, and then been led to see I am not responsible for the things that I may feel at a given moment. What I am responsible for is how I act in relation to these. That would have been a much better way of doing life, and I so wish that I had learned this earlier. Which is why I say, as the subject of the sermon this morning, that if we can begin to recognize ourselves as many, and also recognize that if we can find a community where, in fact, we can bring up out into the open all that is within us, the shadows as well as the light, if we can find that trusted band where we know we are not going to be rejected because of what we feel, but rather are going to be helped at the point of what we do. That is, if we can find a community that is willing to let us be all that we are, and then sort through and decide what the options are in light of the multiform feelings that are ours, that kind of community is the proper place to do a deep kind of praying. That kind of group can be all kinds of liberation. In fact, I think the great thing that keeps us from acknowledging our many selves is this ancient fear that Freud talks about, that if you really knew all that I was feeling, then you would either mutilate me or kill me, and therefore I suppress it and put it out of sight. Now, if I could have a community that doesn't do that to feeling, that recognizes that feeling is much like pain, if I have a toothache, for you to tell me I ought not to hurt is to simply be futile. We ought not to use the word should and ought in relation to feeling. We ought to reserve those imperatives for the action and the behavior of our lives. And if we could ever find the context, the spiritual community, where there was enough trust and enough interest and enough openness, where we really could get out in the open all that is within us, and then in the presence of brothers and sisters to say, here are all of the things I'm feeling. I want to lose weight, but I also want to eat donuts. I want to live a simple life. I also want a Jaguar. All of this bewildering conflict that is going on within, if there was a place where all of this could be gotten up on the table, and we recognize that we're not going to be killed for having the feelings, but rather the energy should be put on what are we going to do constructively, that kind of community could make all the difference in the world. This is what I see happening in the scripture that was read as our text this morning. Jesus, like all of us, because he was fully and completely human, found that he had a multiplicity of feelings and impulses. He got to that last, most difficult night and went on out into Gethsemane. And there we see him torn on the one hand between believing that that cross was the way that God was going to reconcile. It was the way his messiahship was going to be done. And yet at the same time, there was much in him that did not want that, that was repulsed by the suffering. Yea, there was much in him that wanted to go in the other direction. Our Lord here makes clear that he has all kinds of multiplicity that he has to deal with. And what did he do? He took with him that little circle, that inner band of compatriots with whom I am sure he had shared much in the past. He asked the three to go with him and there in their presence to get it all out in the open where they could sort out and help him. And the tragedy of tragedies is that they failed him that night. They did not stay with him through the agonizing, digging into all that was within him. And therefore, he was left without that sharing community. And the good news is that if the community fails us, we are not without resource. For the truth is that the great mystery that Jesus dared to call Abba Father is one before whom we can bring all of our many selves. He does not reject us for what we feel. He will work with us if we honestly bring it all out before him. Therefore, when the human community failed, there was one to whom Jesus could go. And as he sought it out between his many selves, it condensed that what he really wanted to do with his life was to act on the feeling that was to lead him to obedience in the cross. And he used those feelings against the other parts of him that did not want to obey and did not want to suffer. And Jesus, because he acknowledged all that he felt, was able to act creatively. I wish early in my ministry I had recognized not only that God is the kind of mystery before whom all can be acknowledged, that he will not reject me for what I feel, but he will help me to act in light of what I feel. I wish I had known that more clearly, and I'm not sure that I would ever have learned it had it not been for the experience of a small group, the two or three together, where, like the early church, all things are shared in common. There is no feeling or no part of self that is unacceptable to acknowledge and bring up out into the light. That band of brothers and sisters where you can let it all be seen, and then you can ask, what are the options in light of what I feel that I might be able to do? I'm to the place now in my ministry that whenever I go to a new location, before I get a doctor to take care of my body, before I find a mechanic to take care of my car, I begin to search out what Carlisle Marnie called my private church. I begin to send out signals in all directions. Where are the brothers and sisters who have the kind of commitment that will let me be all that I am and show all of my many parts, including my shadow sides? Where can I find the community where I can go? And by saying everything that I'm feeling to them, concretize my faith that God will also let me say everything about me to him. How can I find the two or three together that can help me cope with what I think all of us are up against, and that is the conflict of our many selves, the impulses that reach this way and that way, this startling lack of coherence that is the inner truth of every one of us. Now, if we don't acknowledge that we have many selves, if we do not find the community where we can bring this into light and where we can ask for the feedback that can be redemptive, if we do not recognize ourselves as many, if we do not work to seek and define the community that will enable us to work through all that is within us, then the great danger is that the darkness that we have tried to deny and ignore will someday erupt into behavior, and we will find ourselves doing not what Jesus did when he dared to get all that he was feeling out in the open and thus was able finally to follow the shape of obedience, but we will do what Simon Peter did. Because earlier that evening, Jesus had said, we are about to be tested. We are about to come into a time when some awesome things are going to happen, and parts of us are going to be tempted to betray and sell out the very cause that we've given our lives to. And Simon could not bear it. He could not admit that there was in him the kind of potentiality that was able to do those sorts of things. And therefore, in vehement denial, he had pressed it down and said, not me, Jesus. Everybody else may sell you out, but I will stand with you to the death. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, how little you are aware of your many selves, how unconscious you are of a darkness that is a part of your reality. And what Simon refused to acknowledge, get up in the open and find a community to help him with, a few hours later he succumbed to. That which we will not acknowledge will erupt on us sometimes in behavior that is utterly destructive, and we become astonished at ourselves. The difference then between the Jesus who followed the shape of his obedience And Simon Peter, who tragically sold out the great cause of his life, I think the difference was that Simon had never acknowledged all that was within him. He had never sought out the community where he could make that visible and get some help in doing something about it. I wish long ago I had realized that I am many and I am desperately in need of the community, my private church, the people who are willing to look at all that is within me and then help me decide what I'm going to do with what I feel, who use the word should and ought at the point of behavior and not at the point of feeling. And I would say to you, if I had any gift to give you this morning, don't be ashamed to admit that you are many things, not one thing. Do not try to hide from your own consciousness that you are a bewildering assortment of all different kinds of aspirations. Recognize yourself as many and not as one, and then begin to seek out the brothers and sisters who will love you enough to listen, to let you show whatever it is that you're feeling, but then will help you at that most crucial of all points, what do I do in light of what I feel? The private church is the saving community. I don't see how you can make it without one. Not afraid. Let him go before you to guide you. Let him go behind you to protect you. Let him go beneath you to secure you. Let him go beside you to befriend you. Go now. Go with God. Be not afraid. Amen.